13 again. We've been speaking here about this Antichrist, the beast, and that kind of thing as it comes up. We want to look and read again, like verse 1 down through about verse 6 or verse 7 tonight. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The Bible said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." We've talked about that before. "Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, and we've talked about how that John was not a participant in this activity. Rather, he was standing upon the sand of the sea. The beast rises up out of the sea, and all that turmoil. We've talked about the 7 heads, and we've talked also about the 10 horns, the 10 crowns. And tonight we want to start with the name of blasphemy. But we're going to go ahead and read in verse 2. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." And of course, we've seen that also, how that Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he saw these creatures as 4 separate creatures. Of course, he was looking at them in separate kingdoms. But when John here in Revelation, when he sees the creature, he sees them all at once. He sees them all together, because at that point, well, what Daniel saw was the individual kingdoms. But what John saw was those kingdoms all unified together and as a whole. And so that's the way he sees it. In verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." We probably will get to that tonight. "And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon." And this dragon, as you know, is nobody but the devil. I mean, this is full-blown Satan worship. I mean, we've got Satan worship now, but nothing like it's going to be then. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. We're going to stop our reading right there. You'll notice in verse 1, the Bible talks about that he has on his heads this name, a singular name of blasphemy. And then in verse 6, he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you might be with this message. I trust, Lord, that you'll give me ease of preaching, if it's your will. Lord, I pray that you help us each one to understand the things that you've written to us here in this book. And precious book it is, it gives us these thoughts. Lord, I pray that we might yield ourselves to whatever you desire for us. And Lord, I trust that we might be willing to listen, and Lord, to you, even as we've sung this song tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we might be fit and able servants of yours. Bless and keep us, Father, tonight. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, here in verse 1 and in verse 6, there's a lot of blasphemy going on. Well, what is blasphemy? I think that's, and you probably heard about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is a different thing that's happening right here. But the blaspheme means to speak injuriously of God or His attributes, ascribing to God wicked attributes that He does not deserve, or perhaps not ascribing to Him righteous attributes that He does deserve. That's what blasphemy is. It's just railing on God. It's saying that God is what He is not. It's willfully doing that. Now, there is, and we think sometimes about blasphemy, that people blaspheme God, and you say, well, that will never be forgiven. Well, when it's done ignorantly, That's a different thing than when people do it knowingly. All right? Paul, the apostle, before he was saved, said that he was a blasphemer, but he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So that's a different thing. Now, the devil and the Antichrist knows when they're blaspheming. They know that God has the power, and you understand that they know that God has given them this kingdom. They know who God is. They have, if I could use the kind of language that so we can kind of get a grasp of Satan's knowledge here, he has firsthand knowledge of God because he's been there. I mean, he's been in heaven. I mean, he knows about him and he knows all of his wondrous glories. And so when Satan is blaspheming here, he knows exactly what he's doing. You remember that Satan is a deceiver and he goes out to deceive. That's his main purpose in life. And he doesn't care if you believe a lie. He had rather you believe a lie than the truth. Because if you believe the truth, you're going to trust the Lord and be saved and follow Him. But if you believe a lie, you're going to wind up in hell where He is. I mean, this is His personality. He is altogether wicked in everything. Now, this word blasphemy has also been translated railing, that is just storming and screaming and carrying on like that. And you know that blasphemy is a wicked, wicked, bad, bad thing. And it affects a lot of people because the people that hear blasphemy, well, they're apt to go down that same road and blaspheme themselves. Maybe they would do it ignorantly, but it's just a serious thing. It's for that reason that God said, let's turn back to the book of Leviticus chapter 24. There, God said that blasphemers should not be in the tribe of Israel at all. In Leviticus chapter 24, we find here a story about a young man. And in verse 10, it's in Leviticus 24 and verse 10. I just want to point this out so that we'll see the seriousness of what's going on here. Because this is not just a simple thing of somebody taking God's name in vain. Now, that's bad enough. It's not that at all. But it's much worse than that. He said in verse 10 of Leviticus 24, "And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian." You kind of let that settle down in your heart just a little bit. Here's an interfaith marriage, apparently. Maybe not. But his father was an Egyptian, pointed out. He said he went out among the children of Israel. Now here's the son. "And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp." So they got into a fight. I guess a little fisticuffs going on. In verse 11. "And the Israelitish woman's son," never did call the guy's name, "blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed." Now you see here in this place that cursing is different than blasphemy. Right? He did curse, but he also blasphemed the name of the Lord along with it all. Said, "They brought him unto Moses." So somebody got a hold of him and brought him. Didn't say who that was either. "And his mother's name was Shilameth, the daughter of Deborah of the tribe of Dan. They put him in ward." Now, anytime you see somebody goes into ward, that means they go into jail. So, it's a jailhouse. It's a jail where they put him. And the only reason they put him in there was because they didn't know what to do with him. Alright? Now, today, people put our justice system puts people in jail to punish them. But that's not what happened in the Bible. Because in the Bible, they put them in war. They put them in jail so they could figure out what to do with them. And then they did it. Jail was not a punishment. Jail was a holding place until punishment could be meted or judgment be made, whichever one it was going to be. But they put this fella in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. See, so they didn't know what to do in verse 13. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. Now, he didn't talk about here the blasphemy so much, but he talked about the cursing. And we'll go on down in verse 16 because he picks that up. He said, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. So, now, here's what they're going to do, and this is real serious. Because you take this young man outside the camp, and everybody that heard him blaspheme and curse comes by and puts their hand on his head. What's that about? That is saying, I heard him. I'm giving witness that I heard what he said. Now, there better be no liars in there. All right, so it's real serious. He said in verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. So that's how serious that this blasphemy is, that Satan and his Antichrist is doing. Now, I want to say right here that there is a payday someday. This young man in Leviticus 24 evidently didn't have to wait very long until payday came. But Satan will also face a payday. And it's going to be in just a little while. All right? Not right now. Because it's given unto him, it says in verse 5, that he shall continue 42 months with this blasphemy and with this railing. I'm back in Revelation 13 and verse 6. He's going to continue 42 months and he's going to have many victories after he blasphemes. Alright? So we kind of get that fixed in our minds about that. There is a payday someday. The payday is not always immediately. You know, and the Scripture does say that when judgment is not put upon an individual immediately, sometimes their heart is hardened and they continue in their wickedness because they're not punished right away. And so we need to be very careful about that for us. But just rest assured that all evil is going to be taken care of. God is going to judge every evil that there is. Now, I want to do one other thing right here. We've said here in Revelation 13, verse 1 and in verse 6, that, and we see very clearly that it is the devil and it is the Antichrist that does the blaspheming. They're railing against God. Let's go back in Revelation chapter 17 and notice this. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3. Now this is talking about the religious aspect of this world who is blaspheming God. Now look what it says. And we've read this passage, some of this before, but notice in verse 3. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, having the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So now, what we want to see here is that all of this is going to be kind of linked together, that people that are against God are guilty of blasphemy. All right? That they're guilty. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, this passage is talking about Mystery Babylon the Great, who is actually a composite. It's a composite of all religions that are against God. All right? And you understand that you're either for God or against God. I mean, there's no middle ground here in this thing. So when he talks about Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the world, talks about it in verse 9, here's the mind that hath wisdom, the 7 heads or 7 mountains on which the woman said, if we've pointed that out before, that's Rome, Italy. And it is, I believe, sincerely believe that it is. See, Rome and Catholicism, the word Catholic actually means universal. That's what it is. And we say that with Catholicism, they believe in the universal church, and they do the universal visible church, while Protestants believe in the invisible universal church. Of course, both of them are wrong. I mean, absolutely wrong. But we understand that in these names of blasphemy, that it's not just Catholicism that's involved in the names of blasphemy. It's not just Catholicism. It is all the other religions. Think about it. Muslims, what do they think about God? He's Allah. See, that's not right. Hinduism, and I looked up on the internet the various kinds of religion and pagan religions, I think is what I put in for a search. And my, there was just scads and scads. I couldn't even pronounce the names. I don't know the names of all. I couldn't pronounce them anyway. I could spell them if I watched them and typed them out at the same time, but it would do us very little good. There's just hundreds of these false religions in this world that actually blaspheme God because they don't believe that God is God. Now, some of those folks, there's no doubt in my mind that some of those folks blaspheme God ignorantly. Understand that? Some of those folks blaspheme God ignorantly, just like the Apostle Paul did. Do you think of that? Some of those folks in these false religions really don't agree with a lot of things that the religion even teaches. Let me show you this. In Revelation, I probably couldn't even find it. Revelation chapter 18, I thought it was. I just happened to think I got this other Bible and it's on a different page. I think it's in Revelation chapter 18 where the admonition is made. Oh, it's in verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." And that's talking about this Babylon that is falling. So here we find that the hierarchy of all these religions, I mean, they're going to come to a point where that all of these folks are going to have to make a decision of whether they're going to serve God or not. As they get deeper and deeper into their religion and they examine it more and more, they're going to have to come to a place of realizing that, wait a minute, this is not right, and this is not right, and this is not right. How can I stay in this place? It's like Charles Chenequa. You remember the book that he wrote, 50 Years in the Church of Rome. You remember that? Yeah, some of you read that. And he was a Catholic priest. And now that's a big book. I think it's up here in the library. It's a big book. It's on the internet now. You can download it. You don't have to print it off. I mean, it's 500 or 600 pages. It's a little bitty print. So get your magnifying glass out when you read it. But he was a priest for 50 years. And the more he got involved in learning the doctrines that his church taught, he finally came to the place of saying, "I've got to get out of here. I can't stay in this." There was overwhelming evidence in his mind about the things that they taught that was wrong. And he had to get out. And there was a book, 30 Years a Watchtower Slave. Remember that one? And here this fellow was a Jehovah's Witness for 30 years. I mean, 30 years. But the more he examined it, the more that he had difficulty looking at the passage and understanding that his religion was right. And he had to get out. You know, this thing of serving God for many of us is a journey. It just doesn't happen that we learn it all when we were saved. It doesn't happen that we know it all just because we've been saved a long time. But what we're talking about here in this mystery Babylon and all of that is the hierarchy knows. Satan knows. He knows exactly what he's doing because he is a deceiver. And the Bible says that there will be those that will go out deceiving and being deceived. We need to be careful that we follow this book. I mean, we need to be careful. I was talking this afternoon to a preacher friend of mine, and I told him, I said, you know, the more that I study the Bible, the more I find that I don't even know hardly which way is up. I think I know the front and the back of the Bible, but that's just about it. I mean, the Bible is all those verses are interlinked and coming to the connection where all of those verses link together is just and how did it all fit so perfectly? And I'm just amazed about it. But well, we'll quit that. But we don't need to blaspheme God at all. No, we don't need to do that. Now, we also don't need to cause blasphemy. I think we can do that. By our actions, we can give others opportunity to blaspheme. But we don't want to do that. That's one of the things that we just don't want to do. Look with me in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I know that you know the story of David and, of course, his sin with Bathsheba. And David tried to cover up his sin. There is little doubt in my mind that David tried to cover up his sin from the very beginning. He knew what he was doing was wrong. I mean, David is a righteous man. And he knew what sin is. And just like the rest of us, we know what sin is. We know where the line is. And David crossed that line with Bathsheba, and he knew that it was so. He tried to cover it all up by having Uriah killed, and then, of course, having Bathsheba come into his house, and the baby was born, and everything was fine. And David tried to go on with his life. And when you try to do that, there's just like a hole there, you know. And so David knew he couldn't continue that at all. And so after a while, Nathan came to him and proclaimed David, you know, and he gave him a little story about the ewe lamb and that. And then at the end of it, Nathan said, well, you know, David, you're the man. You're the one that has committed this crime. And David said, oh, I know it. I know I'm guilty before God. I'm so sorry. And he really was. And Nathan said this in verse 12. In verse 11, Nathan said, you're going to have evil out of your own house. And of course, David faced that the rest of his life. In verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And keep on reading here in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And boy, he had. He knew it. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, now read this, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, you know why that baby died? I mean, the Bible tells us right there. So that all the world would know that God had judged David for that sin. I think not only the world. But you know, when I read this passage, like in verse 14, given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, who is that? Who is that? The enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And when I think about that, I think about all the nations that were around David. But I think of one fellow in particular, his name was Joab. Because Joab was the one that David said, put him in the forefront of the battle. And it was Joab that came back and said, well, the battle didn't go too good. And David said, well, what'd you do all that for? And he said, well, Uriah's dead. Okay. And by the way, Joab was kind of a thorn in the side of David, all of his rule. And it was Solomon that finally had him killed. But these enemies of the Lord knew what had happened. And so, in order to stop that blaspheme against God, the child had to die. See what I'm saying here? Is that sin, willful, knowledgeable sin in our life, when we know what God expects and we don't do what God expects, we willfully sin against God, then that causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. The only way that that can be stopped is when God judges that sin that we have hidden. And God will. We need to be pure before God as if He sees us every step, because He does. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows everything about us. And so, well, you know, that's an Old Testament tale there, and it's not so in the New Testament. Well, if you would, look in the book of Romans, chapter 2. And we'll see that it is. See, our sins, sometimes we have the idea that our sins are just private between us and nobody else. And by the way, I can hide it enough that nobody will ever know. Well, maybe so. But God knows, and you know it. You know it. And God knows it. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? In the book of Romans, chapter 2, we'll see here, as Paul writes to the Romans, he says in verse 22, let's read here. It said, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." So, you see here how that people, when godly people don't live the way that they're supposed to be written, supposed to be living, that it causes others to blaspheme God. And we don't want that. We don't want any injury to go unto the Lord. We don't want that at all. And we need to be very careful about that. We really do. Because we don't want to align ourselves with what Satan is doing. We don't want to do that. We want to align ourselves with God in righteousness and holiness all the time. Look at one more place here. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, pardon me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I got a long ways off that time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Did you know by your work, by what you do in the workplace, you can be a good witness for the Lord, or you can cause your employer to blaspheme God by just being a bad employee. See, here's what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." I wonder why that's in the Bible. Well, I got a notion then that folks sometimes have a tendency to fuss about their boss. Because after all, the boss is never as smart as the employees. I mean, that's why he owns the company. If he was real smart, he'd just be a worker. I mean, it don't take any smarts to run a company. I'm not getting too many looks here. But that guy that's running that company and owns that company and has his money on the line, and he's looking out for all those people that are under him and trying to keep them fed, he deserves some honor for that. Well, he's making dumb decisions. Well, it's his money. So he makes those decisions, whatever. Now we've said all that, understand this. We need to do all that we can to live right so that we give none occasion to blaspheme. And that's a big order on our part. It really is. because we're not cut out that way. We're kind of cut out that we like to just rail on everybody ourselves. You let our temper go, you know, that's the way we're made. Yeah, okay, you kind of agreed, some of you agree to that, and it is. That's the way we're made. We just like to do that. But that's not the right thing to do. Understand also that Satan doesn't need an excuse. And a lot of people don't need an excuse. Some people are going to rail against God, and you can be perfect. Some people railed against Jesus Christ, and He never did any sin at all. So just because somebody's railing, and just because somebody's upset, and just because somebody don't like this or that, it don't mean you've done anything wrong. Some people are just that way. Okay? There's just occasions like that. So we understand that that's so. We read to you there in the book of Revelation about how that Satan blasphemes God, and of course he does. We read about anti-religion, or that the false religions, and they are blaspheming God. That is certainly so. So they don't need much excuse. They really don't need much. This is in the book of Psalms 74. This entire psalm, and I should have just mentioned it, but this entire psalm is speaking about the reproach of the nation of Israel, Psalm 74, and all the difficulties that they are going through, and how they are blaspheming God because of the nation of Israel. And I just want to read this one verse. You can read the context of it sometime. But here, Israel is in great difficulty because of their own sins, and they have hardly any hope. And so he says in verse 10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? And so what the prayer here is that even though Israel has sinned against God, and we've all sinned against God, but we pray that God's name would not be blasphemed because of us. And so the psalmist here is praying, like in verse 11, Why withdrawest thou thine hand, even thy right hand, pluck it out of thy bosom? And he's saying, come on back and help us, and because we need you, so that we can live right and the enemies then will not blaspheme against us. I guess I need to mention another category of people that seems that blaspheme, and that's people that know that they're doing wrong and they really don't care. They really don't care. Back in the book of Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And I've read in this place before you, to you before, about when the vials are poured out upon the world. This is the very end of the tribulation period. These are the seven final vials of wrath of God that's going to be poured out. And you'll see here that in this day, that there's going to be people, they're going to curse and blaspheme God when they know He's right and they're wrong. They just don't like it the way it is. In verse 9, it's when the fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun. In verse 8, it says that power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. In verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which had power over these plagues. You see that? God has power over these plagues. They repent not to give Him glory. I mean, they know that God is judging them, and they really don't care. They just don't care. They have followed Satan and his lies a long time. In verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongue for pain. I mean, that's a bad. That's a lot of pain. I mean, they're adding to their own agony. But what they're adding to their own agony by gnawing on their own tongues is considered to be relief. They're hurting so bad. You know, sometimes one of my grandkids will come up, and I did this to my own kids too, so But they'll come up, I hurt myself, and they got this finger hurt or whatever. And I said, well, lay your other hand down and I'll hit that one. That way you'll forget that one. This other's hurting. No, Grandpa, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's what's happening right here. These people are gnawing their tongues. But here in verse 11, it said, and they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. So, they just continue to curse. In verse 19, says here, there fell upon men a great hail. Every stone about the weight of a talent. That's in verse 21. And they blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. But they did not. They did not repent. They did not repent. Finally, on this subject of blasphemy, God will judge all blasphemy Himself. Now, don't you think back about Satan himself, who blasphemes God for no reason at all, because he just doesn't like God. Right? It's not going his way. Then you think about people that perhaps blaspheme God ignorantly. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he was saved and he repented of that. But others would blaspheme ignorantly and maybe they'll repent. I don't know. Maybe they will. Repent, maybe they won't. I don't know. But we think about how that our sins cause people to blaspheme because we have not lived up to what God expects of us. But in all of these things, God is going to judge all those that blaspheme. Back in the days of the nation of Israel, when Israel had sinned against God, and God gave them over to their captors, God also took care of the captors. And those nations that fought against the nation of Israel and would destroy them and take them captive, then God would later send someone upon them because they didn't have compassion upon His people. Tells me this, we better be good to Israel. We better be good to Israel because God will put His vengeance upon all of those that are against His people for sure and those that blaspheme against Him. The dragon is going to have a day of reckoning. When he is going to be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be brought out. He'll gather together the nations of this world at the battle of Gog and Magog, and from there be cast into the lake of fire. I mean, he will have no judgment, but he will have a day of reckoning. This, Revelation chapter 13, that's talking about the Antichrist, or the dragon. That's in verse 1. And in verse 6, here's the Antichrist who blasphemes, and he has a day of reckoning as well, where that he is taken at the end of the Great Tribulation period, and he is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And so God is going to put His vengeance upon them. In Revelation chapter 17, here in verse 3, we found that all these false religions of the world, and all of them are just combined together. You can call it Catholicism because that means universal. It's putting it all together, but it involves every religion. And these will also be judged. In Revelation chapter 17, we find here in verse 16. It says, and we've talked about this, I think we mentioned this one time before. In Revelation 17, verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast. Now remember, those 10 horns are different than the 7 heads, because the 7 heads are the rulers during the time that John was writing, those in the Caesar dynasty. But these heads, these 10 heads, that go back to the book of Daniel, we won't go through that again, but that's like the 10 toes, but they rule just at the very end of time. There's going to be a 10-nation confederation that's going to be developed. And these 10 heads, these 10 horns, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, unto the words of God shall be fulfilled. And so here's what's going to happen there. That this, all of these religions, the worldwide religions, whatever they are, they're also going to face the reckoning. They're going to face being destroyed themselves because they've spoken out against God. And God is going to let these 10 kings at the very end go against this Babylon and destroy. And you can say this is Babylon, revived Roman Empire. It's going to be completely wiped out and destroyed. And that in turn, according to Revelation chapter 18, is going to destroy the economy of the world. I mean, it's just like they said, we have this person on this side that we hate, and we're going to kill him by shooting a bullet through our head. And so they do. And they both die. And that, you take that same scenario back many, many times in the nation of Israel, when the enemies of God, going against Israel, took a sword to themselves and killed themselves, and Israel had the victory. There we are. And of course, that's just talking about what's going to happen here on this earth. But there is a day of reckoning in the lake of fire there forever and ever. And that is going to be a horrible judgment. Boy, it's interesting to see this and to know that all of this is so. Well, that concludes that part about blasphemy. And I trust that it's been a blessing and help. It has been to me. It encourages me to understand that even though there are those today that are loud in their blasphemies against God. And now here, and what you've got is people that are for abortion. You've got people that are for homosexuality. They are for the marriage of a man or woman to woman or whatever. That's blasphemy against God. I mean, we see this growing in our society today. It's horrible to think about the change that's taken place since when I was a little boy. Because in those days, divorce wasn't real common. I mean, it did happen, but it wasn't really common. But now, we see all of this depravity exhibiting itself. But it's encouraging to me to know that God is still in charge. We need to still do right. Sin is still sin. Sin's got to be paid for. There is a judgment. There's a hell. There's a heaven. There's a lake of fire. All of these things are still true, even though it's loudly proclaimed today that there is no God. Even though we see the satanic church growing and prospering and witches everywhere, we see all of that taking place. We can be encouraged knowing that the end is drawing near, when we can leave this world, when we can see how this is happening. Well, it behooves us to be getting close to the Lord while there's time to get close to the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're lost, it is time. You know, the Lord told the nation of Israel, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow." And that's the way it is. So even while there's time for you to understand all these things are happening before us, right in our eyes, still, Jesus waits and Jesus says, "Come unto me and I'll save your soul." He still says that. I pray that God would bless you and touch you. You know, and another thing that I pray for is that I'll pray more. I pray that I'll pray more. That I'll have a greater burden to do what God wants me to do. And to be what God wants me to be. Okay, we'll take up, Lord willing, next time about one of the heads that were wounded unto death. I think I got to get in the right chapter, and I'll tell you. Verse 3. Okay, Lord willing, we'll take up there for next time. Brother John, you come, please, and let's stand, if you would, as we sing this song. Pray that God will bless tonight. If you're lost, I pray that you'll see these things as very serious and that you'll listen. As we sung that song just before I brought this message, listen to the voice of Jesus. Listen. Listen. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Don't push it away, but listen, heed what He's telling to you. Yield yourself to Him, and you'll be blessed. It's our prayer. Brother John.